Welcome to another weekly installment of 91 Weeks of Transformation. This is Pastor Rock Dillaman, lead pastor at ACAC. This week's readings contain history and commentary. The book of Acts is largely historical, talking about the expansion of the early church and the deliverance of the gospel to various people groups. Galatians provides theological commentary, and largely, in this case, theological commentary about the events that are recorded in the book of Acts. Now, of course, Pastor Soper knew that, which is why he put those complementary passages together in your reading schedule. So I'm going to focus more on the events in chapters 14, 15, 16 from the book of Acts, rather than on Paul's subsequent retelling of the events with theological commentary, which is found in the book of Galatians. But in commenting on the events, I will be incorporating the theological material found in Galatians. So I hope that's clear. So let's begin in chapter 14 with Paul and Barnabas at Iconium, where they immediately ran into opposition from unbelieving Jews who stirred up the local Gentiles and poisoned their minds against Paul and Barnabas. You know, sometimes, and this isn't transformative commentary, this is free, sometimes hatred creates strange bedfellows. Because those Jews in Iconium would have detested the Gentiles in Iconium. But yet, when Paul and Barnabas came along and they perceived the gospel as a threat, they had no problem hooking up with Gentiles, stirring them up, and getting them all agitated towards Paul and Barnabas. The principle of hatred making strange bedfellows is still observable in our culture, because you can find cases where atheists will join with practitioners of counterfeit religions in their opposition to the gospel of Christ. But I don't want to go too far down that trail. So here's the first transformation principle from chapter 14 and the events recorded in that chapter. Not everybody is going to be supportive of your transforming process, and not everybody is going to be happy about it. You should be delighted that God is renewing your mind and transforming your life and your eternal destiny. But the world will not celebrate your transformation. The world will not be supportive of your transformation. False or compromised religion will not be supportive of your transformation. They will see your transformation as a threat, which is why we encounter so much and increasing hostility towards the gospel of Jesus Christ. To those who are invested in the idolatries of the world and the values of the world and the beliefs of the world, the gospel and those who live it and proclaim it are seen as a threat. And in reality, we are a threat. Our demonstration and proclamation of the truth is an act of spiritual warfare. It is an assault against the doctrines of demons and false religions and the idolatries of humanity. So you're going to get pushback. You're going to get pushback. Now, initially, the pushback comes in the form of threats. But then, after Paul and Barnabas moved to Lystra, and God, through them, performs a miracle, the guys faced a very different form of threat the people in that town wanted to worship them. They called Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And they wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas. So they go from people threatening them to people wanting to worship them. But both things were a threat to their transformation. If the enemy cannot get you on a detour or compromise your transformation through outward hostility, he will come at you through empty flattery and appeal to your pride. And the takeaway, the transformative principle that I see here is that God wants to develop in you the ability to discern spiritual danger, no matter what form it comes in. Whether it's obvious in terms of overt persecution or subtle in the form of somebody flattering you and treating you as if you were something more than they are. I love the fact that Barnabas and Paul, and it should come as no surprise, were horrified. They were horrified that these people would attempt to worship them. They actually tore their garments and said, "Why are you doing these things? We are just people like you." God wants to transform us into humble men and women who shun celebrity, notoriety, and accolades, because we know that the glory for anything good in us belongs to God and God alone. People who are being fully transformed never want to compromise the glory of God for their own celebrity. They never want to take a portion of God's glory unto themselves. And they don't need the applause of men when they know they have the approval of heaven. So, stating the principle a bit differently, God wants to transform you from somebody who needs the applause of men into somebody who is content in the approval of heaven, secure in who you are and in whose you are. Now, after they wanted to worship Paul, and this is the irony of proclaiming the gospel, they suddenly, again through the prompting of Jews from Antioch and Iconium, they suddenly wanted to stone Paul. And they did stone Paul. And they dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. Now think of that. One moment they're wanting to worship him. The next moment they stone him to death, or at least they thought they had stoned him to death. Again, a reminder that you have to, in your transforming experience, you have to be mindful that opposition can shift suddenly. It can shift from overt aggression to flattery and then immediately back to overt aggression. But the principles behind the opposition are constant. You have an active enemy who does not want you to be renewed in mind and transformed in life, because the more renewed and transformed you are, the more a threat you pose to the work of his counterfeit kingdom. But Paul makes a statement after all of that. He said that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And so there's another transformation principle. Transformation often comes through tribulation. None of us like that. None of us pray for that. None of us hope for that. But the reality is, there are some aspects of transformation that come by way of tribulation. And I always like to hasten to add that that doesn't mean that the only way that God can teach us some things is through tribulation. I believe God could teach us many things without tribulation. But I think it rather reminds us that there are some things we will only learn through tribulation. God could teach us those things another way, but the reality is we probably wouldn't pick up on the lesson. And so he at times allows persecution and tribulation to come our way, not because it's the only way he can teach, but it's because he knows it's the only way we will learn. Well, Paul and Barnabas, after those initial missionary experiences, returned to their sending church, the church at Antioch. And we read that they stayed there for quite some time, declaring all that God had done with them, how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained there quite a while. I'd like to remind you that what happened at Antioch was the equivalent of our annual missions month in October at ACAC. It's a month when we call people that we have sent out or people that we support to come back and report to us all that God is doing and the open doors that God has set before them. And we spend an entire month doing that because transformation principle next, God wants to transform us from people who only think about our needs and our wants into people who care about the eternal welfare and salvation of the world and of unreached people groups everywhere. God wants to transform you into a missionary person, somebody who places a high value upon and a high priority upon the work of taking the gospel to people who haven't heard it enough to make an informed decision towards faith in Jesus. Well, now the big thing comes next in chapter 15. Jews arose from among that early church who wanted to add to the gospel by requiring Gentiles to be circumcised. And they went so far as to say that unless a Gentile who had embraced Messiah Jesus was circumcised, he could not be saved. Now, the Jewish people, before the arrival of Jesus, had a long history of adding to God's word, especially the Pharisees. Every time God gave them a commandment, they in essence went God one better. They would add 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 of their own rules and commandments to one simple commandment of God. And they suffered from the mindset that more is more spiritual. And they didn't realize that in spiritual matters, less is often more. When we add our own opinions, our own thoughts, our own regulations, our own requirements to the simple gospel of grace, we don't enhance the gospel of grace. We effectively bury it and destroy it and rob it of its saving power. So the next transforming principle watch out for people who want to add to the gospel, who want to say, in essence, you need Jesus, and then you need to also have this other stuff. That's the leaven or the influence of the Pharisees that Jesus warned his disciples about. He said, beware the influence of the Pharisees. What was their influence? Taking God's word and adding to it. Because once you do that, you tend to measure your progress, assess your transformation, not by the simple commandment of God, but by the 20 man-made commandments you've added to it. You measure yourself by your own yardstick rather than God's simple yardstick. That's always, always the temptation. And it indicates a weakness in our faith. We cannot simply accept that God means what he says and says what he means, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he has been raised from the dead, you shall be saved. We struggle to accept grace. We always have this tendency to add our own works to the gospel of grace. So, as God transforms you, he wants to move you from the complex to the simple. From the gospel and a bunch of junk to the gospel alone. Well, chapter 15 also tells the very transparent story about Paul and Barnabas separating because they had a sharp disagreement about the role of Mark. Mark had evidently failed in some way. We know that he had abandoned them partway through that first missionary journey. And Paul said, I'm not taking him with me any longer. Dude can't be trusted. Barnabas, who was always an encourager, everywhere you find him in Scripture, he's encouraging. Barnabas felt that they should give him a second chance. Well, we know how that ended. They couldn't resolve their differences. And I like the fact that that story is included in the book of Acts. Because sometimes believers assume that if we're following Jesus, we should be in perfect alignment on all things. Sometimes people who follow Jesus can have sharp disagreement. It doesn't mean that either one had failed in their faith. And when we have them, doesn't necessarily mean that one or both parties are failing the Lord. We can see things differently. And so I would say that the transformation principle is the deeper you move into transformation, the more comfortable you will be with diversity. And by that I don't mean ethnic diversity, economic diversity, the kind of diversity we commonly refer to at ACAC. I'm talking about diversity of opinion. If you are being transformed as God wants you to be transformed, you'll recognize that unity is not uniformity. Two believers can have sharp disagreement about a judgment matter, not a gospel matter, not a theological matter, but a judgment matter without either one of them being in sin or either one of them acting inappropriately. Look, it's often been said, if you and I agree on everything, one of us is unnecessary. We can disagree, but Paul and Barnabas disagreed agreeably. There was a sharp disagreement, but there was not a sharp division. They remained fast friends and confidants. They just had to go two different directions because of two different opinions about what should be done with Mark. There's a difference between disagreement and division. Division is never acceptable. Division is a matter of the heart. Disagreement is a matter of the mind. Unity is not uniformity. The more you are transformed, the more comfortable you will become with diversity of opinion, among the unified people of God. And you would not allow it to become a basis for division. Now, in the next chapter, Paul and Silas, because he is split from Barnabas, find a young disciple named Timothy, and they include him in their team. But before taking him, Paul had him circumcised because of the Jews who were in the places they were targeting, because the Jews in those places knew that Timothy's dad was Greek. He was Gentile. Now, this seems like a contradiction. Paul is arguing that Jewish believers, Gentile believers should not have to be circumcised. So why is he asking Timothy to be circumcised because of the Jews in the places where he was going to minister? Seems again like a reversal, like a contradiction, like a change of conviction, but it was not. Paul understood that theologically, we are not to add to the gospel of Christ, that circumcision is not necessary for salvation. But Paul also understood that sometimes to be effective in ministry, we need to lay aside our rights in the interests of removing any potential barriers to somebody hearing the gospel. And that's what he was doing in Timothy's case. He wasn't saying, well, Timothy, to be saved, you have to be circumcised. Of course not. But he was saying, Timothy, we're going to be working with, you're going to be working with some people who will have a hard time getting past the point of your never being circumcised. Are you willing to do that? And by the way, it was not a fun thing as an adult. Are you willing to do that to remove that potential barrier to their hearing the gospel? And obviously, Timothy was willing. That's embedded in the text. It's not mentioned, but don't overlook that. For an adult male to be circumcised, that's a bad week. And Timothy was willing. But the transformation principle, God wants you to bring you to the place where ministry is more important than your rights. Timothy could have said, I have every right to not be circumcised. And he would have been correct. But he put ministry above his rights. He was more concerned about somebody hearing the gospel than he was about having to make a sacrifice on his own part. He would have been right to refuse circumcision, but he would have been putting his right above his influence. And God wants you to be more concerned about influencing others than protecting your rights. Well, next we read about the call to Macedonia. And if you're a member of ACAC, I preached about this not too long ago, about the fact that Paul has a vision of a man saying, come over to us. So he and his team go to Macedonia, and rather than encountering men eager to hear the gospel, they encounter a group of women. Then they encounter a slave girl who's demonized and gets them into trouble. And the first men they encounter beat them with rods, strip them of their clothing, and want them thrown into prison. So the next transformation principle is that God wants you to learn that opposition doesn't mean you've embraced the wrong vision. My father used to tell me the roughness of the road usually indicates the rightness of the road. We sometimes suffer from the mistaken assumption that if we're right in the middle of God's will, everything should go smoothly. No, if you're in the middle of God's will, Sometimes that'll be verified by an uptick and an increase in opposition and persecution and barriers. Because the enemy of your soul and of the souls of those you're trying to reach doesn't want you to succeed in following the missionary and witnessing call of God. So he'll throw up barriers. He'll try to discourage you early and often. So the roughness of the road often indicates the rightness of the road. God wants you to be transformed from thinking following him means everything works to recognizing that following him often means lots of opposition. Opposition does not mean wrong vision. Well, as we said, our readings in Galatians flesh out the theology that I've been mentioning from the readings in Acts. But I will point out one thing from our readings in the letter to the Galatians, and that is in that fifth chapter, Paul's famous words, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." And then later, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk also by the Spirit." The only way you can experience the transformation that God desires for you, that transformation from what you are into what God knows you can be and desires that you would be, is through obedience to the Holy Spirit and rejection of the desires of the flesh. Let me remind you, the word flesh, as used in this context, isn't referring to our physical frame. It's referring to human intellect, human will, and human emotion acting independently of God. And I like that definition that I formed many years ago because it reminds us flesh can be expressed in church and religious activity just as well as it can in overt sin and immorality. Nothing that we do that is of any consequence should have its origin in our intellect, our emotions, and our will acting independently of God. Now notice I said of any consequence. God isn't going to worry about what you choose to have for breakfast, or if you buy a Honda instead of a Toyota, or fill in the blank of your favorite brand. But the decisions, the thoughts, the actions that have spiritual implications and outworkings should never be made independent of listening for and responding to the inward promptings of the Holy Spirit. And in order to walk by the Spirit, you have to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. I've done lengthy teachings on how we crucify the flesh. But to summarize them really briefly, it means we essentially follow the crucifixion experience of Jesus in our daily decision-making. That is, we submit to the leading of God. We allow the Holy Spirit to use people to crucify, to extinguish our pride, our arrogance, our self-sufficiency, our imagined superiority, and our self-reliance, knowing that while that's painful, it will result in the glory of God. So the final transformation principle, God wants to transform you from being self-reliant to being entirely spirit-reliant, removing the barriers to that, and understanding how that works out on a moment-by-moment basis. Lots of good stuff this week. For everything we covered, we could find probably two more, but that's enough for this week. Have a great transforming journey as you follow Jesus.